Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Amen. Follow the order of service on this Good Friday evening as printed in the service bulletin. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, on this most solemn occasion, we ask you to look on us with compassion. We confess our many sins to you and ask you to forgive us for Jesus' sake, even as also he interceded for us from the cross.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
We are ashamed of our past lawlessness, and we realize that we deserve nothing but punishment. According to your mercy, forgive us, as you did the repentant thief who died with your son. Speak to our hearts with the words your dear son spoke to him. Provide, O Lord, for our earthly needs, as even in your most bitter agony you provided for your dear mother. We thank and praise you, dear Savior, that you suffered hell for us in our place. Now we need never fear the separation from God that you had to suffer. Send, we pray, the Holy Spirit into our hearts to strengthen our faith. Grant to us a longing and a thirst for your words of life. Grant that we never try to do for ourselves what only your Son could do for us. We acknowledge that our salvation is complete in Jesus' suffering and death, and that our own works can earn us nothing. The debt has been paid in full. Finally, dear Father, take us from this day forward and make us your own in all things. We are your servants. With our dying breath, may we pray as did your Son. Let me see it. Our scripture lesson for this Good Friday is a summary of the events that we commemorate on this day, the suffering and death of our Savior. These words are found recorded in Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter, beginning there with the 45th verse. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Ele, ele, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Here ends our scripture reading. We respond with our next hymn. tries. Recognizing our debt, recognizing that it was our sin that caused our Lord's crucifixion, I ask you now before God who searches the heart, do you confess the sins that you have committed in desire, thought, word, and deed? Do you repent of them? Do you trust in your Savior Jesus for forgiveness? Then answer, I do. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, according to Christ's command, announce to you the forgiveness of your God, and assure you that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Father of all mercy and love, we humbly come before you on this anniversary of Christ's death to thank you. To thank you for taking pity on our lost condition, our hopeless condition, and for loving us sinners so much that you delivered up your own Son to the cross for us all. Because it pleased you to permit suffering and death to strike him instead of us, we now have full pardon for our sins and release from all punishment. Grant to each of us a true and abiding faith by which our sin-weary souls may find peace through our Savior, the peace our Savior promised, a peace which comes from being reunited with you, our Heavenly Father. Dear Savior Jesus, with your triumphant cry of victory from the cross, you brought to a close your blessed work of redeeming us, of paying our sin debt. Our mortal tongues can never, therefore, express all the praise due to you for this gift of your love, namely your body given into death, your blood shed for our sins. What joy, what hope, what comfort is ours in the midst of sin and affliction, knowing that our sins stand forgiven and that we are redeemed through your sacrifice. May now our hearts never stray from you, never cease praising you. Sprinkle our sins with your blood, blot out our many transgressions from God's sight forever. As long as we live, shower us with your grace. O Holy Spirit, whose gracious, life-giving power has awakened us from spiritual death, uniting us by faith to our Redeemer, grant that our sinful flesh might be crucified with Christ, that dying to sin, we might live always unto him in righteousness. As you bestow on our hearts peace through the cross, help us also to take up and bear our own crosses after Christ, confessing his holy name. As it pleases you to keep us in the true faith, may it also please you to bring the good news of Christ's victory over death to others through us. Open our mouths to speak. Give us the words. We pray also this evening for our fellow Christians, Christy Johnson, who is recovering from surgery, and Leota Schiermeister, who is facing the prospect of additional surgery. We know that you took care of our greatest problem, our sin problem, and yet you also warned us, dear Jesus, that in this life we will have trials. Comfort each of us, especially these two fellow Christians, with the assurance that you are their God, you watch them, you know them, you are with them always. And you do not, as our loving, wise Heavenly Father, allow anything into our lives that you cannot and do not turn out for the best. Though we do not always understand how or why, we trust you to be our good, loving Father in heaven. So give peace to these two and to each of us as we face the trials that certainly lay ahead for each of us until you call us home to that place that has been open for us, the door to heaven opened by what your Son did for us on this evening. We thank and praise your glorious name and pray also as that Son, our Savior, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The first word of Christ that we commemorate on this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning there with the 32nd verse. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Even at this, the end of his life on earth, in the midst of unimaginable physical agony and far greater spiritual misery, Jesus is still more concerned about others than himself, still more concerned about his tormentors than he is about his own misery. And he asks this prayer of his Father even while they're gambling over his clothes, even while they are in the very act of crucifying him. See, Jesus could see what we often refuse to see, what we are often too preoccupied to see, too enamored with the things of this world to see, and that is beyond this life, beyond even the pain of this life, to Judgment Day, and the fact that every single one of us must stand before God on that day of judgment. And Jesus, recognizing that at all times, as he always did, having his eye on that end goal, did not want these men, these human souls, to have to suffer hell because of what they were doing to him. Where human beings like you and I, we're often casual with our forgiveness. We're often casual in connection with hell itself. Jesus never was. For him, it was never the punchline of a joke. It was never used to color language. It was never used as a comparative word. To him, hell was a very real place, prepared for the devil and his angels. And his goal was to spare mankind from having to experience that place. And so again, where we are fickle sometimes with our forgiveness, Jesus wasn't. He offered here his personal forgiveness, even while they were in the very act of driving the nails through his hands and his feet. And he prayed that his heavenly Father would not hold their sin against them. So he gave us an example here how we forgive personally as human beings unconditionally, even to those who are not sorry for what they had done. And yet we work also to bring the law and the gospel into the lives of those around us so that they might also, through repentance, recognize the Father's forgiveness. Understand finally about this first word that this prayer wasn't just for the soldiers, was it? This prayer was for you and for me because we are the Roman soldiers. Our sins drove the nails. Our sins crucified our Savior. Recognizing that, Good Friday becomes what it is supposed to be, personally applied truth, a source of great comfort and relief. Nor was his prayer restricted to this evening. His entire life was a prayer. The most selfless prayer imaginable. The most selfless request ever known to man. For in this he also prayed, "Father, forgive them. Direct their punishment to me." We respond with our first prayer as printed in the service bulletin. Forgive us, dear Lord, for our many sins, those that trouble our hearts, and those that are known only to you. Amen. The second word of our Savior is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning now in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." During his life on earth, Jesus once gave that beautiful gospel in a verse summary of how it is that we are saved. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That love, the love with which God the Father loved the world, is demonstrated no more clearly than here, in this place and on this night, on that cross of Calvary. There Jesus showed that he not only loved the whole world, but every single individual sinner. Two men, as you read, were crucified with Jesus. Both had similar backgrounds. Both were bad guys. By their own admission, they were receiving the punishment due their sins. And crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the criminals. And yet, at the very end of their lives, just shortly before they passed from that time of grace and had to stand in eternity before their God, the two took very different paths. One being assured by his Savior that he would join him in heaven. What is the message for you and me? It is that the blackest of sins, the most terrible past, cannot separate us from the love of our God. There is no life so terrible that Jesus cannot fix it, that he has not paid that debt. You can see, you can look back and identify no sin in your life for which Jesus has not paid. Nothing, no sin can now condemn you. God didn't just love the whole world. God loved every individual in the world. God loved you and sent his Son for you. It is never then too late, not for us, not for anyone, not while we're living. And that's why we stop then looking at ourselves, having found the comfort that we are supposed to find, and we turn our gaze outward and recognize that there is no sinner in the world that Jesus did not love, that he did not come to save. There is no sin for which he did not make satisfaction on the cross of Calvary. And that's why he gave us our great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, affirming his love for them, condemning that sin, and sharing with them that the full payment has been made. On this night, then, we rejoice in the fact that it wasn't just to others, but also to us, that our Savior said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Salvation is yours on this day, at this moment. Amen. We join in our second prayer. Lord Jesus, grant us a strong faith that we too may join you in paradise when you call us from this life. Amen. Third word of our Savior is found in John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verses 25 through 27. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. Once again, we see so obviously demonstrated our Savior's selflessness from the cross. He had concern for the soldiers as they were crucifying him. His concern was for not only them, but also each individual sinner, having that concern for the individual criminal crucified next to him. Now he demonstrates his love for his mother. He certainly must have recognized, knowing all things as he did, he certainly must have recognized the special pain his mother must have borne. You who are mothers can at least begin to relate, watching such an agonized death of her own child. And knowing as he did that the Apostle John would not be martyred but would live to a ripe old age, he gave them, as it were, to each other, mother to son and son to mother. And we're told that John cared for her for the rest of his life, her life. What bound them was the love they shared for their Savior. It is that same love that binds each of us here. It is that same love of our Savior that binds us with every other member of the Church of the Lutheran Confession in this country and around the world. It is that same love that binds us with every member of the Holy Christian Church. That same love of Christ, for it is God Himself, His Son, who said to us that we are all of us who are believers, are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So now also this night, in view of what our Savior did, resolve to demonstrate the same loving concern for our family members as Jesus did for His own mother. Amen. So we pray. Compassionate Savior, provide Your tender care for each of us in all our needs, both of body and soul. Amen. Fourth word is found in Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Darkness had now covered the land, and it is at this point that we see the true suffering and torment of our Savior Jesus on Good Friday. He was here at this point, at this time, suffering the agony of hell for us. Hell is best defined as separation from God, separation for all eternity following Judgment Day. And our mortal minds can understand a few things, but many others not. We can't fully grasp, we can't comprehend what that separation from God, that hopelessness, must be like. Jesus did, understood it fully because He had resided from eternity with God. And it is at this point in time that He recognizes that His Heavenly Father has turned away from Him. As Luther so poignantly, so profoundly put it, God forsaken by God. Who can understand such things? Jesus had become cursed for us. Let that sink in. Come to terms with that. That God demonstrated His love here to the extent that He was willing to take His own dear Son, who did nothing wrong, and make Him sin for us who had done nothing right, so that we would not perish eternally. Here's where we find the true suffering of Good Friday. Look not to the nails, to the crown of thorns. The criminals with him were being crucified. They suffered much the same agony there at the end. Look to the fact that Jesus was abandoned by God the Father, something that only he could understand fully. Those words that he spoke here this fourth time demonstrate the depth of his anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? Notice, not my Father, my God. Jesus speaking as true man, dying on the cross, burdened with the punishment for sin, all sin that we deserve. The result for you and me is, of course, purest gospel. He did what he did so that you and I might never have to say those words, that you and I might never have to feel that feeling, understand what that must have been like. You and I gain escape because you and I will never now have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of what Jesus did, he never will. To this we pray. Lord Jesus, grant that the message of your suffering might remind us that you continue to love us, even through all of life's sorrows. Amen. Fifth word is recorded in John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, beginning there with the 28th verse. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. The end was now near. Jesus' terrible suffering was nearly at an end, nearly completed. And yet Jesus knew that to almost complete it was to fail. To almost finish a race is to lose a race. Jesus recognized that only perfection would do. There could be no commandment broken. Nothing that had been told him could he ignore. No prophecy left unfulfilled. The only thing that God the Father would accept even from his Son was a perfect life, sinless, flawless in every way. This is what God, the Son, carried to the cross. This is what then, with his dying breath, he offered to his Father as payment for the sins of the world. And the message for you and me in that is that we do not have a Savior who gets bored or tired or loses interest. We have a Savior who loves us always, every moment of every day. We have a Savior who will not give up on us, who will not abandon us to our own sin when he sees us fail and fall. We have a Savior who will continue to hold us by our hand in faith every single moment of every single day of our lives. This is our God. The message that we carry from this is that nothing has been left to do. Nothing is undone. Jesus finished the course His Father laid out for Him. And we carry that message with us day by day. Our salvation is not only complete, but He is with us always to the very end of the age. Amen. And so we pray. O perfect Savior, when we see such great evidence of sin in our lives, fill us with confidence that You have done all things perfectly and that You have kept the Father's will in our place. Amen. Sixth word is in John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Finally, the long journey was at an end. The great gift promised already in the Garden of Eden at the fall into sin of mankind, and then repeated throughout history to the patriarchs, to faithful followers of, by faith, their Savior yet to be born, that promise was finally fulfilled. With these words, Jesus assures us that nothing is left. Not only did He do everything that He needed to do, but nothing is left for you and me to add. In fact, the greatest way that we can disparage, disrespect what our Savior did was to imagine that we can, should, must add anything to that sin payment. This for me is one of the most comforting, favorite passages in all of God's Word. Whenever you get confused, whenever you get sidetracked on various issues or questions about this or that, then go back to these three simple words. And with these, you can meet every challenge of the devil. Every time Satan challenges you and your lack of faithfulness, your lack of works in your own eyes, your lack of anything, your failure to avoid that sin into which you fall over and over and over again, then recognize that the payment wasn't yours to make. It never was yours to make. You supply only sin. And flee for refuge to these words: "It is finished." Jesus supplied everything that we need. Jesus is the one who offered that perfect sacrifice as payment for our sins. The result for you and me is that our sins no longer need to trouble us. Great as they are, though we daily sin much, as our catechisms remind us, and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, we can, we should, we must look every single day to the cross, that empty cross, and there remember that Jesus did everything that was necessary. It is finished. And so we pray. O victorious Savior, remove, we pray, all of our fears, for you have accomplished all things necessary for our salvation, and have delivered to us the victory over sin, death, and hell. Amen. Final word from Luke's Gospel, 23rd chapter, the 46th verse. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. It's now very dark on that hillside outside of Jerusalem. The light was extinguished, and darkness had taken over the earth. The light had died. Jesus, the Son of God and light of the world. But understand that man did not kill Jesus. Man did not unwillingly, as Jesus was concerned, take Jesus' life. Jesus gave it to them and to us. He said it often, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down, and I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again, for this has been given me by my Father. What love our Savior had for us, the Good Shepherd, here gives his life for us, sheep that love to wander. And yet you notice that our Savior left us here with one final word, didn't he? Notice it was no longer my God, but it's back to my Father. Penalty had been paid. His race had been won. And he recognized in that last moment again that he had completed, and therefore he could hold the Father to his promise that on the third day he would raise him from the dead, and therefore he, with his last sentence, committed himself to his Father in heaven, confident that his Father would keep his promise. The result for you and me is that we have that same promise. The exact same promise that Jesus had, and then we see the evidence that God the Father raised him from the dead on the third day, we have that same promise that our Father tells us that whoever falls asleep in Jesus Christ will be raised on the last day. We can, therefore, you and I, comfort ourselves with that same promise. When we breathe our last, when it comes time for our Heavenly Father, according to the timetable only He knows, to draw us from this world, to end our time of grace, He wants you and me to imitate our Savior here and to, with that dying breath, make that same commitment. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Throughout our service this evening, we have witnessed the darkening shadows of that first Good Friday. We recognize this as a somber occasion. We recognize that it was our sin, and therefore we are the ones who did this great evil, causing the death of our Savior. And yet you notice that a candle remains lighted. For we recognize that though his physical life ended, Jesus' spirit did not die. And though he was laid in the tomb, he was to rise again the third day. So as Christians, our commemoration of Good Friday is often a difficult affair because we look on it rightly as a sober event and we mourn our sin, but there we also find great comfort, supreme joy, exquisite relief. Because though we had no escape, here Jesus won just that for us. And so we leave here in contemplation, in silent contemplation of our sins, but not as those who mourn without hope. The last thing that we do this evening is the Christ candle is carried, lighted from the service, signifying that Jesus, though dying, would certainly rise again. Comfort yourselves, fellow Christians, with this. Here in your hearts, it is finished. And look forward with eager anticipation to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We pray. Lord Jesus, through life may we rest in your hand, and in death may we commit ourselves to your care. We trust that it was for our eternal life that you died. Preserve us unto our end. Amen. The choir will sing our final hymn.
Thank you.
Receive finally our Lord's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.